I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Before we hear his authoritative word read, let's go to him once again in prayer, asking for his help in knowing his word and understanding his word, applying his word. We know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you afflict us. By the scalpel of the Spirit, pierce to the division of soul and spirit, that we might discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Send your Spirit to work through his word, we pray. Amen. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, perfect word that revives the soul. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The house was engulfed with flames, billows of smoke rising to the sky through the gaping holes from the ceiling because of the scorching heat that would melt the steel and consume the wood of the home. The family had called in the fire, but they were trapped behind doors whose handles sizzled. They were yelling to each other between coughs and over the loud crackling and popping of their most beloved possessions. "Is everyone okay? Cover your face with a blanket. Look for a way out. I've called 911, and the fire department is on the way. Stay low." When the firefighters arrived on the scene 8 minutes after the call, their training kicked in. Every man knew his place, so that they could safely enter and move about the house in their attempt at search and rescue. Mercifully, the firemen located the trapped family in time and had the equipment necessary to extricate them from the fiery flames, leading them to a safety outside the burning home. Unsurprisingly, no one stood around looking for something to do. And no one, upon seeing the flames and burning house, objected, "I didn't sign up for this. I'm going home." What an example of courageous men putting their lives on the line to save a hopeless family. Well, in the text that we just read for our sermon this morning, we see the courageous Son of Man pursuing mercy in the face of the harrowing threat of a man with thousands of demons. As Lord, Jesus subdues our wills and sanitizes our minds so that we would proclaim the mercy of God to others. We first behold the Christ with courage. Christ courageously faces two sources of conflict as he pursues mercy. There is, right from the beginning of this story, surrounding opposition in the Gerasenes. Mark is describing for us the residents of a small town just on the east bank of the Galilean Sea. There is first opposition from a man with legion. And then there is opposition from others. Herdsmen, people of the country. So there is then in this story need for courage. The threats are significant in this account. He meets the man with legion. The man with legion is running to Jesus urgently, immediately. As you read the text, you see it's just as soon as Jesus sets off the boat, just gets off, and then right next to him, then right before him, falling down before him, is this man with legion. Just as the demonic forces were trying to stop the sun through the storm, here now the demons are trying to prevent any kind of mercy ministry among the Gerasenes in the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis is a loosely connected collection of 10 cities that were predominantly Gentile territories. Yes, Jews did live in the Decapolis, but this was Gentile land. And the demons had claimed it as their own, and they did not want the Son of Man entering their village. And we see the first opponent, the first enemy, is this man with legion, who is confined to the tomb life, life in and among the tombs and on the mountains. Now, this is the realm of the dead, the tomb. This is the home for the unclean. The tomb might be a fun adventure for a night, for maybe a youth event. Take note, Chaplain Mike Pacey. It might be a refuge from bad weather or a brief home for seeking refuge from an enemy who's hot on your heels. But it is not the proper place for a human being to live. It's not a proper abode for an image bearer of God. It's not a proper home. It's also a home, so to speak, in a land of uncleanness. Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit who is living among unclean tombs, living in an unclean land. So there is uncleanness galore in this whole situation. But Christ is unfazed by all the surrounding impurities. And Christ is untouched by them. This man with the legion not only lived in the tomb, but had turmoil without end. There is no relief for this demonized prisoner. He is chained, or at least he was chained. He's treated more like an animal that needs to be bound than an image bearer free. He is cutting himself. Now, the few Old Testament passages that address cutting draw out some connections between cutting and death, idolatry, and grief. In Leviticus 19:28, it says that you cannot cut yourself as you grieve for the dead. But here we have, then, a man who is in grief. We have a man who is living, ironically, in a dead land, and who is cutting himself regularly. Disfiguring the body was an exterior corruption of the image of God. And most famously in 1 Kings 18:28, you remember the prophets of Baal, what they were doing? They were cutting themselves to get Baal's attention. A fruitless endeavor. The false gods. These demons have pervaded the Decapolis, and here they have overpowered this poor man into destructive submission. He's chained. He's cutting himself. He's crying out. Day and night he is screaming from the physical pain, yes, but more importantly from the spiritual affliction that plagues his soul by thousands of demons. A legion is over 5,000 demons in this case. This is more startling than the nightly window shaking brought to you by Bragg's Artillery. I have not gotten used to it these 3 years. Wakes me up and I get all paranoid. Look out the window, someone trying to break in, because it's right there. This is more terrifying than that. This man with legion is too strong. He's physically empowered by 5,600 demons, give or take some. The shackles were no match for the spirits of darkness. The chains were a cinch for Satan's children. He's tough. This man with legion is too tough. He tries to get out ahead of this problem by meeting Jesus off the boat. Now, this word to meet usually means to meet in battle. Or to oppose, to be hostile towards. This man is coming to war with the Son. And he adjures him. He says, "Swear to God you will not torment me." He tries to handle the Son before the Son could handle him. So here is a man whose home, if you could call it that, you do not visit. Unless it's Halloween. And even then, the unwritten rules of Halloween don't apply, where you don't get touched by the people dressed up in costumes. No, here, if you approach this man, he will cut you. He will bind you. He will consume you. Now, if legion wasn't enough, Jesus has more enemies. Later on in the story, out of the frying pan and into the fryer goes Jesus with these people who preferred their unclean pigs to the pure Son of the Most High God. Like a man who has cast aside the idea of a godly wife of unending delight in favor of a prostitute, these people of the country settle for spiritual pig slop. That's the opposition. That's what calls for the courage of Christ. And so we ask ourselves, as we see this man coming right to Jesus, what's Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to run away, saying, "I didn't sign up for this"? Is Jesus really the one mightier than John the Baptist? Has the Son truly entered and bound and plundered the strong man? Or does Satan's legions have the upper hand? Were Jesus' encounters with demons previously, were they just flukes. Well, this is next level spiritual warfare. Maybe Jesus is not up to the task, we wonder. Maybe he has too many demons on his hand. Children, do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Perhaps one of the first stories we learn as we read our Bibles. Well, Goliath was over 9 feet tall, probably just a couple foot or so above the cross here. That's a tall person, isn't it? Yes, it is. I will answer for you. What was David compared to Goliath? He was certainly a laughingstock to everyone. That is, until young David, for the glory of God and for the mercy of his kinsmen, his brothers, he courageously confronts Goliath. He takes but a smooth stone and hurls it at the giant's forehead, ending the big guy. It's quite the story, isn't it? Well, in Mark's account of the greater David versus Goliath's galore, bound, you can find in one man here, who is the mighty one? Well, the son, like David, had no sword, except the sword of his mouth. The greater David had only a stone, a rock, if you will, namely himself, the rock which is Christ, which he used to strike down this Leviathan of a legion. One commentator says, when demoniac meets divine, it is a no contest event. Amen. He who could call down legions from heaven to end this demonized man chose instead to recreate him with simple words, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Oh, dear saints, hear again the authoritative power of the Word of God. We can't even remove a splinter from our fingers with our words. I've tried. It's foolishness. Come out, little piece of wood, and no movement. I'm telling you, no movement. But here, the Son conquers thousands of Satan's soldiers with just a mouthful of syllables. But underlying that mouthful is the authority of God Himself, the power of the Word of God. And we're left with the man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. He's clothed with sanity. Nothing short of the miraculous power of Jesus can turn a hardened, demonized man into a subdued servant. This is the power of God. Note the present tense, this is. Not just this was in Mark 5, and we can be thankful for it. No, no, no. That is just an example. One iota of an instance of the greatness of the power of God's Word, which is present even today as it is taught and it is preached, as it is used to save souls. The Christ had come to claim the Decapolis, the unclean Decapolis, for his kingdom, proving once again that Satan's kingdom of the world is being plundered, that his territory is slowly diminishing. Well, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Why, he is the Lord who slays demons. And as Lord, Jesus rightfully invaded this man's life. As Lord, he rightfully invades your life as well, my life as well. The Christ courageously confronts your evil. The Christ courageously confronts my evil. Your sin, my sin. He disrupts. He upends our lives. And if the choice is between a few words of Jesus and the million voices of the world or of the flesh, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will choose His word. We will entrust ourselves to the power of His word and not our own. What about you? Whose authority will you acknowledge? Whose word will you prefer? How will you respond to the king when he appropriates pagan lands, sinful hearts, and shows the underlying power of your idols to be mere shadowy illusions? Well, one way to go is to tell Jesus to go. And that's what we see here. It's them saying, "Leave, Jesus." In verse 17, the people began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The people in the country, having heard of Jesus' disruption through the narking voices of the herdsmen, begin to plead with Jesus to get out of town. They're afraid from self-interest, because their pigs just got destroyed. They should have been happy to see the man subdued. But his threat had already been neutralized through desensitization. They were perfectly content to have him there. But when Jesus sent the demons into the pigs, well, that wasn't appreciated. That was, you could say, the last straw. Really, the first and last straw for them. The only encounter they had with Jesus. They preferred their pigs. And Jesus ruined their livelihood. They were happy to keep the man with the legion alone and forgotten, showing their concern more for pigs and the one who bore the image of God. Frustrated with the status quo being upended, they try to kick the Christ out. And most lamentably, as they are begging Jesus to leave, to depart, they're sealing their fate. They are remaining enslaved. Rather than seeing the Son as the liberator of spiritual slavery, of the conqueror of demons, these people saw him as a threat to their very lives. Not as the way to have their lives saved. They then remain, in most ironic fashion, clothed with insanity. They're the ones not seeing the Christ clearly. They don't see him for who he really is. They see what he did to their pigs, and that bothered them. They were too concerned with the earthly comforts they lost sight of. They did not see clearly the Christ for who he really is. And Jesus granted the demons' request to stay in the area. So as these people begged Jesus to leave their presence, they are choosing slavery over the Son of freedom. As they remain enslaved, then they remain without mercy. As they try to exorcise Christ from the town, their fate is far worse than 2,000 unholy hogs. Far worse even than the wandering evil spirits. Oh, let this be a warning to all of us. He who wants the Son at a distance will not have what the Son offers. Will not have mercy, will not have forgiveness, will not have freedom, true freedom. Compassion will not see the power of God applied to their lives. She who closes her heart from Christ ensures her slavery, cutting mercy out of the picture. He who says to the Son, "Depart from me," will one day hear Jesus saying the same thing. What do you hold on to that shows a heart that is begging Christ's departure? Where in your heart, where through your actions are you saying, leave, Lord? This is not an area of my life that you get to invade, that you get to disrupt. Could be secret sins, more public sins, pornography, love of money, pursuing a career above all else, a secret affair, drowning in alcohol, being immersed in entertainment, knowing or trying to control even the future. This is not a part of my life that you get to have, Lord. You see that we don't have to be these herdsmen, people of the country, to functionally at times try to kick Christ out and try to control our own lives. He who has his cake of sin will one day surely be eaten by it. And so one way to go is to say, leave, Lord. But thanks be to the Lord. And even though the man with the legion begged Jesus to leave, the Son courageously pursued mercy for the man, that he would then say, linger, Lord. Don't leave. Formerly one who had joined the herdsmen and people with their plea for him to leave, the man now prefers that Jesus stay. And more than that, he begs to be with Jesus. His will has been subdued, conquered. From bound to free, the man's will is subdued by the Son who turns servants of Satan into sons of the living God. To borrow a line from a hymn, the man awoke, his tomb flamed with light, his chains fell off, and his heart was free. With changed will, he rose, he went forth, and he followed the Lord Jesus. Amen. His mind is sanitized. In verse 15, again, we read, it says, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. No longer with the mind of Satan, now the man is of healthy, sound, clean, sanctified, set apart mind. And with this new mind, he professes that Jesus is Lord, that he is Son of the Most High God. Earlier, in verse 7, when he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He doesn't say that as an act of faith, throwing himself at the mercy of Jesus to be saved. That's not his approach right away. But that hostile encounter is changed. And so now he professes freely, Jesus is Lord. He is Son of the Most High God. The Lord has cleansed his body of unholy demons and has cleansed his mind of the effects of a darkened sin nature so that he can see Christ clearly as both Lord and as Jesus. See, in verse 19, Jesus tells him, tell them, those in the Decapolis, your friends, how much the Lord has done for you. And then in verse 20, it says that he began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign over the universe. Yes, over the earth. Yes, but also over the spiritual realm that threatens to undo us. He is sovereign. He, as Jesus, is Savior. That is what this man professes. He then has a switched allegiance. What was the difference maker? 'Twas mercy that brought him home. 'Twas mercy. Christ loved the man enough not to give him what he at first wanted. Jesus, get out. Jesus says, no, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to do a work in you. That's the case for a lot of us. We don't, at the first hearing of the gospel, say, that's it. That's who I want to believe in. The Lord, however, subdues our wills. He sanitizes our minds. He changes us. The Lord changed this man's affections. The Lord changed this man's mind. The Lord changed this man's will so that he would freely profess Jesus as his Lord. Such is the power, the courage, the compassion, and the pity of the Son on most wretched sufferers and most miserable sinners like us. With a heart submitted, he says, let me be with you, Lord. He begs to be with Jesus. He takes on the posture of a true disciple. You might recall in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus had given his 12 the authority to preach the word and to exorcise demons and to be with Jesus. So here is the man who says, well, I want to be one of those 12. The man was set free only to desire to be bound to Christ. True freedom through the Son results in slavery to the Son. Harkening back to instruction in Deuteronomy, that slaves, when given the opportunity to be set free, can also choose to remain with their masters. If they say, I love my master, I'm not going to leave him. I love what he's doing. And I love being a part of it. That's what this man is saying. I love the Lord Jesus and want to be with him for the rest of my life. Why would we want to leave the one who liberated us from darkness, from despair, from death? We want not just earthly comforts. We don't want just to have demons removed from us, in this case. We want to go where the Son goes. If his eternal home, wherever his eternal home is, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. We want to be with Jesus. And this man is restored to home with his family. Intriguingly, Jesus does not permit the man to be with him. Most reasonably, because at this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, his primary objective is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And to have a Gentile among the 12 would be counterproductive. But that doesn't mean that this man had no role to play. As we see, he is to go and to proclaim what the Lord has done for him. He then becomes a first Gentile missionary among the Gentiles. And as he does that, the message of mercy moves on. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to be with the man, or doesn't want the man to be with him, but that he wants him to proclaim to others this new freedom found only through the Son's merciful, bonds-breaking hands. What a reunion that must have been, dear ones. Can you imagine that? As the man left the mountain, the tomb, as he's approaching the city, his family members are coming out of the home and neighbors, and they look from far. Is that? No, that can't be, because he's cutting himself and crying in the tombs, and he's a lost cause. Certainly that's not him. And as he gets closer and closer, they say, what? My boy. Brother. Friend. What happened to you? Jesus happened. The Lord, Jesus. He saved me. Yes, he got these demons out of me, but he saved me. I have an eternal home, and I will see Jesus again. You know they got the message. The man's restoration even sets up the son for later success in that area, as we'll see in chapter 7. The people are proclaiming there, he has done all things well. You see, Jesus is on the move to even give mercy to these Gentiles, these unclean, pagan-worshipping, demon-possessed Gentiles. One man said, the description of the demoniac is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in the Bible. It really is, and I hope you feel for the man as an oppressed soul. What does Christ do with an oppressed soul? He comforts, courageously confronts, rescues. This man's story, I hope you see, is our story as well. Our wills have been subdued. Our minds have been made sane. Our hearts have been submitted. Yes, there's a different experience that we're not demon-possessed, but this is no less spiritual. We were taken from that domain of darkness, that kingdom of Satan. We were taken away from that kingdom and brought into the kingdom of the Son as adopted sons and daughters. We once were lost, but now we're found. Once we were blind, but now we see. 'Twas grace that taught our hearts to fear, and grace our fears relieved. And as we have been thus graced, we cry out with the man that the Lord would linger with us. Oh Lord, be with me when I wake up. Be with me when I'm in the shower. Be with me when I'm in the car. Be with me, Lord, when I'm at work. When I'm sitting in front of that person having a disagreement. Be with me when I'm at home with the kids. Oh Lord, be with me always. And oh Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Praise be to the Son who will never leave us or forsake us. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. With the Spirit's sword doing its work, O Lord, let your steadfast love comfort us according to your promise to your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.